So you came back for part two of this series, even though I told you last Sunday that the topic today was on money and on giving. And of course, if you weren't here last week and didn't hear that, there you go. You are here anyway. But our series is called Entrusted, and our focus for three Sundays is on the biblical reality concept of stewardship. Stewardship. God is very clear that all we have, He has given to us. He owns it all, and we are the managers. We are the stewards. And the owner has a way that he wants his stuff managed. He has rules for doing it, and we're accountable to him in this life and ultimately when we stand before him with what we do, with what he has entrusted to us. Now, stewardship is about far more than money. It's about all of life, but it includes money. And Jesus chose to use money and as his most common example to explain faith and devotion to God. And that's why we're dealing with it, talking about it today. Jesus said some fascinating things about money and possession. Once he said that you can't serve both of them. You can't serve both God and money. You have to pick one or the other. And he said, if you try to love them both, you'll inevitably choose one and you'll despise the other. He said that life is about more than the abundance of or the collection of possessions. Once he told of a widow who, they watched a widow, who a poor widow, who put one penny in an offering plate, and then a rich man put loads of money in the same plate, and Jesus said that the widow gave more than the other man because she gave all that she had. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he made this amazing statement. It's Matthew 6, 21. He said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Think about that. Where your treasure is, where you spend, where you invest, where you give your money, that's where the true desire of your heart is located. And that makes really good sense. I'll give you an example. Lots of us are paying a lot of money these days to feed our families and heat our homes and pay for housing, right? No matter how much you're told it's a good economy, it's not. And we do it because our hearts are with our families. And so money, the need for it, the desire for it, the conversations about it, the sermon about it, it is a topic that strikes a deep chord in all of us because we all need it. We work hard for it. And where we spend it, our hearts are connected to that. I don't know how many of you have had a negative experience in a church about, you know, money and giving, or your grandma was fleeced by a televangelist. It happens. I want you to know that we're not talking about this topic because the church is in need of money. Hudson First is about as financially healthy, I think, as a church can be. Our giving through the first 5 months of this fiscal year is 10% above what it was the same 5 months of last year. We have no debt. We're not preparing to build a building. It's not budget time. But we're talking about it because, like any other topic in life, God has spoken of it, and He wants us to know what He thinks about it, and He wants us to adjust our lives to His will, just like any other life matter. Money and possessions are important, especially if God owns them and we are the steward of them. Most of you in this room are too young to remember a comedian named Flip Wilson, but some of you are old like me and you remember him. How many of you, right? Yeah, I know. So listen, if you don't know who he is, go find him on YouTube. He's worth your time. He's that funny. But he used to have a TV variety show back in the early 70s. And just so you know, that would mean I was a really little boy, young boy in the early 70s. But he often did skits where he was a pastor and he was preaching in a classic black church setting, right? Getting spirited responses from his people, and they're just hilarious. But in one of those skits, he's preaching to his church. He's talking about money ultimately, but he says to his church, the first thing this church got to do is learn crawl. And all the people respond jubilantly, make it crawl, Rev, make it crawl, right? And then he says, after it learns to crawl, it's going to get up and walk. And they respond, make it walk, Rev, make it walk. And the congregation is getting more and more spirited. And then he says, after it learns to walk, this church is going to run. And the excited group says, he yells out, make it run, Rev, make it run. And finally, he says, but in order for it to run, it's going to need money. And the congregation responds, let it crawl, Rev, let it crawl, let it crawl. So I get it, church and money. We don't need money. God certainly doesn't need money, but we need to talk about it. Let me state that when it comes to giving and generosity and meeting needs within the church and within the community and in other parts of the world, this church is amazing. There is a ridiculous generosity in this church. There is not a prouder pastor than I in this community. No matter where I go, people come up to me and they talk to me about this church in different ways. Our involvement in the community, our support of missions and ministries and charities within the community, our commitments overseas, your time spent volunteering and serving or offering your talents or your ability in some way or giving your money to meet needs. It is over the top. Most of us in this room do an extraordinary job of a type of giving that I want to give a name to. I want to call it level one giving. Level one giving. That is a type of giving that this church excels at. Let me give you a definition of what level one giving is. Level one giving is giving in response to a known and immediate need. It is giving in response to a known immediate need. In other words, there is a need. It is happening now. I am made aware of it, and I give in response to meet that need. I can give it a couple other names as well. It is also known as response giving and rescue giving. Response giving or rescue giving. You hear of a need, and you respond by giving. You're giving to rescue someone from a need. A family is burned out. They need clothes. They need bare necessities, money for groceries. We hear about that. We respond and we rescue. A lady and her two kids moving out of the shelter home. They're going to need a couple of beds, some pots and pans, some winter coats. We're made aware of that. We respond. We rescue. You were recently made aware of Dress to Impress that Paula mentioned earlier. It happens in two Saturdays. The need is, there are high school young women who are unable to afford the cost of a prom. And you don't want anybody to miss their junior-senior prom. So dresses, accessories, financial gifts have poured into this church. You excel at level one giving, giving to a known and immediate need. And here's what's interesting about that kind of giving. It's not always the case, but in general, Americans in general are generous at level one giving. And I think that it's largely due to our 300 plus years of Christianity's influence in our country. The teachings of Jesus are sort of baked into our culture and our mindset, built into many of our laws. And so as a nation, as a community, Christians and non-Christians typically are good level one givers. But Christians are better at it than non-Christians because we follow Jesus and we seek to be like Jesus would be. When we see or hear of a need, our hearts are moved and we want to be His hands and His feet. And so in Jesus' name, we move in and we meet a need. And no church, and I say this seriously, no church that I know does better at that than this church. Let me give you some characteristics, some traits of level one giving. Okay, first of all, it's emotional. It's emotional. In other words, we see a need, it stirs our heart, and it moves us to action. And so we give out of our emotion. It works something like this in our minds. I cannot let a child go hungry. I cannot bear knowing that family would have to sleep in their house tonight without heat. Level one giving is connected to our emotions, and our emotions move us into action. Another characteristic is that it is spontaneous. It is spontaneous, meaning it's not planned. It's not strategic. I hear of a need, and I am moved emotionally, and so I give spontaneously. A third trait is that it's given from excess. It's given from excess. And I want to be careful here because level one giving can be sacrificial. There's a good chance that you have given to a need that you were made aware of and you had to sacrifice to do it. Maybe you went without something so that you could give something to meet a need. But what I mean by giving from excess is that typically this kind of giving is, I know that my needs are met, and then I give to meet the needs of another. So it's like I have X amount of money left over. I've got X amount of margin. So I can afford to give this to help meet a need. By giving from excess, I mean I give it at the end of my budget, after my needs are met. I have some extra. It may not be a lot, but it is some. I hear of a need. I'm moved, so I spontaneously give out of my excess. And then one other trait for this type of giving is that it's easily measured. It's easily measured. In other words, I can see the immediate results of my gift. And that makes sense, right? Kid needs a coat for the winter. You give the kid a coat, you see the kid in the coat. You know he got a coat. You see the results. A family needs gas money to travel back and forth to Baptist Hospital. You buy their gas. It's easy to see that the need was met. You quickly see the results of level one giving. There is a need. You intervene. The need is met. It is easy to measure. And that makes us feel good. When a kid doesn't have to go hungry or a family doesn't have to sleep without heat, it makes us feel good to know that a need was met. And even the Bible says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I'll say it one more time. No church that I know of excels better than this church at level one giving. And I'm convinced it is because God has changed your life. It is because Jesus has shaken up your heart and you believe that part of following Jesus is to care for those less fortunate or go into a time where there is an unusual need and you can help with that need. Jesus modeled that. Jesus told us to do that. So that's level one giving. But there's another level of giving, and it's actually a higher level than level one giving and is more important. And for reasons that I'm going to show you in just a moment. So let's call it logically what you would think it would be, level two giving. Level two giving. There is giving 1.0 that I just described. Think of this as giving 2.0. And it's more important to God. It is the kind of giving that He has called us to. And I'm telling you, if you can begin to get your arms around this, your mind around this, and build it into your worship, and build it into your walk with God, and build it into your relationship with each other in the church, it will become more important to you too. Level two giving is what creates the infrastructure. It is what builds the foundation and creates the possibilities and the opportunities to do all of the level one giving. Let's define level two giving this way. It is giving from faith and out of obedience and gratitude to God. Level two giving is giving from faith and out of obedience and gratitude to God. Giving from faith because there's not a known need. No one has identified an immediate need. My heartstrings haven't been plucked. I don't feel emotional. I'm giving out of faith because I trust God and I believe that this is what He has taught in His Word about my possessions and His ownership of them, my stewardship of them. And I'm giving because I believe it's what God wants me to do. And because my heart is stirred in a different way, not plucked or tugged by an immediate need, but it is changed solely out of gratitude to God for His love for me, all that He's done for me, and all that He has given me. Level two giving is that understanding. It is that spiritual understanding that God owns it all, and He has entrusted me with some, and I am His steward. And that He has called me to give first to Him, first to His kingdom, as an act of faith, as an act of gratitude, as an act of obedience. I give to Him first, and then I give to myself and everyone else after I give to Him. I give to Him first to fund His kingdom work, the church, which, by the way, is God's only plan for the world. Level two giving is that steady, consistent, strategic, plodding, seemingly boring giving of a predetermined amount of my income that is unaffected by my emotions, that says I'm not doing this because it makes me feel good or because my heartstrings have been plucked to meet a need. I'm doing this because I have a deep conviction that this is what God wants me to do first with what He has given me. And I have faith that when I give it, God uses it, and at the same time, He provides for me, and I am being obedient to Him out of tremendous love and great gratitude. And what I know for a lot of you, for many of you, is that you've been giving the percentage of your income faithfully forever for years. Some of you, 5 years. It's been the first 5 years you've ever done it, and it's an amazing feeling. Some 10, some 20, some 50, some 60 or more, because you understand what creates the context and the ability and the environment for even being able to meet needs and opportunities for level one giving, where lots of other people will get emotional and get on board. You know that this is what God is using, and it has transformed your life. And you know that He is using it and blessing the world with it as well. Let me give you some traits of level two giving. And what's interesting is that they're almost the opposite of level one giving. Actually, they're exactly the opposite. First of all, first trait, it's non-emotional. It's non-emotional. You could say it like this. Level two giving is given out of faith, not out of feelings. I do it out of obedience and out of gratitude and out of love because I'm committed to God to do it. It's not given from a heart that has been moved by a need. It's given from one that's been transformed by Jesus Christ. So first of all, it's not emotional. Secondly, it is consistent. Consistent. It's not spontaneous. It's not based on a need that I've been made aware of. It is steady. It is planned. It is strategically built into my budget and my life and my thinking like clockwork. Some do it every week. We still do it that way. Some do it monthly. Some choose some other frequency. That doesn't really matter. But I do it regularly, ongoing, all the time. And then, this is really a big one. Instead of being given from excess, level two giving is given from faith. It is given from faith. And I think faith is the fundamental difference between giving 1.0 and giving 2.0. It's not given at the end of my budget. It's not given after my needs are met. It's given from faith. It's given on the front end. It's given before anything else is spent or given, trusting that I'm being obedient to God in this way and that God will take care of me and everything else. Maybe another way to say it would be this. It's given first. It's given first. Not at the end of my income where I know there is some that's left over, but not from my excess, but when I budgeted, when I planned, I gave to God first. It's given from faith, it's given first. And then one more, unlike level one giving, it is not easily measured. It is not easily measured. There was not an immediate need, so I didn't see a kid get a coat or a girl get a prom dress or a hungry person get fed. You can't always see the immediate results of level two giving. It requires faith. See, level one giving is by sight. Level two giving is by faith. You are trusting that God is using what you're giving to advance his kingdom and to bless you as well. And frankly, honestly, I'm confident that it's this factor, it's this faith factor, that it's faith, not sight. It's the reason why more people aren't level two givers. And it's not so much that they don't have faith. They've never had it explained to them in a way that makes sense. I hope this makes sense. Not easily measured is a real challenging thing for people. Level two giving, you can't see all that God is doing. Some of it looks so boring, right? Like the church has to pay a power bill. Church has to have toilets, buy toilet paper, buy pagers for the nursery, buy wipes for the nursery, pay a staff, produce bulletins, and about 1,600 other things like that. But while level one giving produces visible, immediate results, level two giving is enabling and preventing a lot of things that cause the needs for people to have to rally around and do level one giving. Here's what I mean. You and I want to give to help the victims of domestic violence, right? You want to rescue those victims. In our hearts, no woman, no child should have to be beaten or abused by a bad man. And a man who does that's a bad man. He needs help. He needs Jesus. He needs to be stopped. But if you could prevent it from happening in the first place, wouldn't you rather prevent it than rescue people from it? Not that we'll ever quit rescuing people from it, but if we could prevent it, what if we could raise up and build into men the kind of men who would never do that? We want to give the hungry kid food and the cold kid a coat, but wouldn't it be better and more effective and more efficient if we could prevent it from happening in the first place? By raising up a generation of parents who want to honor God and want to love each other and want to provide their kids and for their kids in safe and loving homes. See, that is the day in, day out, otherwise seemingly boring outcomes that we prevent and enable in the church. Don't ever take for granted what you see, what you hear, what you experience when you come into this room on a Sunday morning and gather together. Don't ever take for granted what you see and hear when your life group meets, when that brother or sister encourages you, prays for you, goes the extra mile for you. Life in the church and all of its benefits is funded and built and enabled by level two givers. And we always want to give to organizations like the Pregnancy Care Center that rescues babies and ministers to unwed moms and young moms and dads. But isn't it better to give to an organization that prevents teenagers from getting pregnant in the first place? Not all of them, but lots of them. Because they're learning their identities in Christ in the church and in their home, where their parents are in the church as well, and how to walk with God and how to honor them, even with their bodies. See, that's what level two giving does. That's what the church does. But you can't measure that easily, and it doesn't typically move people emotionally. I can't show you a PowerPoint up here of how many kids won't overdose because they're part of this church, or how many girls won't become pregnant, or how many men will choose to stay faithful to their wives. There's no way to come up with a graph of how many women were restored from depression or how many senior adults did not fall into the despair of loneliness because those people were doing life in community in the church and they're receiving the grace of God and the love of His people. That's what level one. Two, giving enables and prevents. I will tell you when you will finally see the impact that you made in your faithful level to giving, really in two different ways. And after you've done it for a while, you will be down the road somewhere and you will look back and it'll happen maybe on a Sunday morning and you'll look around and you'll see new faces in your church that you've never seen. You'll see new believers being baptized. You will see that marriage that was broken beyond repair restored. You will see that wayward son or daughter who has returned, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you and affirm to you that your faithfulness has made a difference. I'll tell you another place that it's going to happen too. It's going to happen in heaven. Level two giving right now, in large part, is by faith. Someday in heaven, you will see with your eyes what it accomplished. That verse that we started with, where Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. Here's the larger context of that. It occurs in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 6, picking up in verse 19, Jesus is speaking and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now note, Jesus is not saying don't save and don't invest and don't create wealth. There are far too many other verses that instruct us to do all those things. But he is reminding us that we, while living on this earth in this life, are not, what we do with what we own is not investing only in this life. He is reminding us that God calls us to first invest in his kingdom. It has eternal dividends. It has eternal payoff. And while none of us can take anything with us, he is saying that we can send a lot of it on ahead. And we can put it in God's hands now, and he will use it. It will have eternal impact, and we'll see it again, and we'll be able to enjoy it for all of eternity. And I am challenging you. I am pressing you. I am inviting you to give in a far superior way, God's way. Faithful, consistent, level two giving for your sake and for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I know that most of you have never heard of level one giving, level two giving, and that's because I made it up, okay? But you have heard of this word. You have heard this word. You've heard these two words. You've heard the tithe, right? And I got, what, about 7 minutes left, and this is the first time the T word came up in a sermon on giving. That's probably a record in the 2,000-year history of the church. Some of you know a lot about the tithe. You've heard it taught. You've done your study on it. A lot of you know that it literally means 10%, and it does. It literally means a tenth. Since Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, God required his people to give back to him the first of everything that he gave to them, a sacrificial offering, if you will. Before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, Abraham offered a tithe. Jacob did the same. Then in the Old Testament law, the one that God did give to Moses, God defined the tithe very clearly. In fact, it's really interesting if you go back and study it. It turns out that the tithe is actually closer to 23% than 10%, but that's a topic for another day. But just to be clear, because I've been where some of you are, and you hadn't found victory in this yet. If you believe and you feel the burden, or you sense the guilt, or you wonder how I'm going to feel after the preacher talks about money, but if you believe that God commands you to give 10% of your income because the Old Testament law said that people had to do that, you can breathe a sigh of relief. Because in Jesus Christ, we are no longer under the law of the Old Testament, not one piece of it. You cannot read Romans 6, Galatians 3, 2 Corinthians 3, and come away with any other conclusion. In fact, Paul says in Romans 6, and I quote, we are no longer under the law. We are under grace. We have one law to keep. It is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor in the same way that Jesus loves us. So, and Jesus said all the other laws emanate from that one two-sided law. So if you do that, if you love the Lord and you love your brother the way that Christ loves you, you will not lie. You will not steal. You will not commit adultery or any of the other things of the Ten Commandments, because you'll be breaking that law. But the moral truth, the moral strength of the law lives on. It just lives under grace. And let me explain. In the same way that we love our neighbor the way that Jesus loves us, and it will result in us not cheating them or killing them, part of loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength is giving back to Him a portion of what He has entrusted to you. He has always required that of His people, all the way back to the first group kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and He still does today. It is an act of love. It is an act of faith. It is gratitude. It is obedience. You are not under a law that makes you do it. You are under something far better. You are under grace that changes you to make you want to do it. So I am confident that God wants us to give first to Him, not under the restraints of the law, but under that thing that is far greater, the freedom of grace. Personally, Lori and I have done it for about 38 years, and we don't regret a minute of it. So let's fine-tune that definition of level two giving just a little bit. And define it this way, that level two giving is the steady, faithful giving back of a percentage of my income to God through the local church. Steady, faithful giving back of percentage of my income to God through the local church. See that word percentage there? That's the difference maker. Listen, it's math. It's not emotional. Even though for a lot of you, math makes you feel emotional. I get that too. And many of you grew up learning about the tithe, and you learned it as giving 10% of your income, that's the tithe. And then we can get into all kinds of stuff about it. Is it off the gross? Is it off the net? Should I do it weekly? Can I do it monthly? Can you use a debit card that pays a fee? Look, don't even go there. You're under grace, the freedom of grace, not the restriction of the law. So I want to make it easy for you. These are the four points of today's sermon. Just practical application, practical plan for how you can become a level two giver. Maybe you're someone who already does it, and this just reinforces what you already do. Or maybe you give, but you've never made it a math problem. Maybe this will help you about it. I'm convinced that God wants you to do this. So this is just a practical way to start moving it into your life. Point number one, budget your living. Budget your living and do it this way. Give, save, live. Budget your life. Budget your living. Budget your approach to life this way. Give first, save second, live third. My MO, you would say, because this is what I gain from the scripture. With everything that I make, it already belongs to God. I'm just the steward of it. And with everything that I make, I'm going to give to God first, I'm going to save second, and I'm going to live on what is left. That is a whole different way of approaching life. And you're not going to see that model offered in most of the books that you can buy on building wealth. But I'll remind you that God has a different plan for building wealth. His plan involves wealth on the earth and wealth for all of eternity. Give, save, and live. And then, number two, choose a percentage. Not sure how the blank didn't get filled out, but choose a percentage. Choose a percentage. Level two giving is strategic and consistent. So decide what percentage your level of your income should, decide what percentage of your income you could give first and then save second. And again, I want to just give you a model to work with, something to think about. This is not particularly biblical. There's just something to think about that maybe you could work towards if you're not doing something like this. And approaching it this way would be radically different. In regards to give, save, and live, write these numbers down. 10, 10, 80. 10, 10, 80. I'm going to give the first 10%. I'm going to save the second 10%. And I'm going to spend, live on the 80% that is remaining. Now, that may change over time, right? In fact, for a lot of you, there's no way that you can, if you were going to start tomorrow, you couldn't start right there. But I hope it does change for you over time. I hope you're able to give and save percentages like 20%, 30%. I know a couple, three people that I can know of who actually, I can't imagine doing this, live on the 10% and tithe the 90%. But the 10% under grace, as I see it, is the floor, not the ceiling. It's the starting point, not the ending point. And again, listen, I know for lots of us, you hear this and you say, there is no possible way. There is no possible way that I could give 10% of my income right now or save 10% of my income right now. And I get it. I totally get it. But here's how you start, okay? And I've shared this with so many families over the years. Start somewhere. Start today or start next week, you know, or be ready for next week. Instead of giving what you think you can, because I know I used to do this. You'd write a check, whatever it is, $100. $100, that's a good number. $200. I'm going to give that to the church. Don't do that. Turn it into a math problem. Pick a percentage. And if you can't do 10% immediately, do 7%. Do 5%. Maybe you're in a position where you would have to start with 2%. Just start with something. Get started. Turn it into a math problem and begin doing it and see just what God does. Make it a percentage of your income. And then let me give you the third point and tie it to point number two. Number three, make a plan. Make a financial plan. And what I mean by that is for lots of us, it's time to fix the money thing in our lives. It's been going on far too long, right? I have believed forever that if we can help each other in two areas and they both start with M, our churches would just thrive. Marriage and money, right? Two big, difficult things. But the point I'm making is this. Have a family meeting if you need to. Talk about money. Talk about life. How much we make. How much we need. Look at the 10, 10, 80 and start making a plan that we as a family all buy into. And I'm telling you, you will never regret that decision. You will never regret that meeting and starting on that road. And you can finally begin to have peace of mind in this important category of life. And then the last piece, number four, set a date. Set a date. Pick a date upcoming to try this, to start this. People come to me and tell me they're getting married and want to talk to me about getting married. I always ask them, do you have a ring and a date? Because if you don't have a ring and a date, you don't need to talk to me yet, right? You're not ready to get married. And it's the same way. You know, make a plan. Choose a percentage and set a date and try this and see if God's plan will work. Don't wait a year to do it. If you do, it will never get done. Do it Easter Sunday. That gives you 3 weeks to get ready. Do it for the month of April. You know what I'm saying? Just pick a plan. Well, however God leads you with your new plan, just do it. I close with a passage from the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10. God is speaking here, and he says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. Now pause. Just remind you, I said it earlier. This is old covenant. This is old covenant. This is law. This is for people who are under the law. We are not under the law. We are in Christ. We are under grace. In fact, you can see here that this was a tithe of their crops to ensure that there was food in the temple. We don't have a temple. And you don't need to be bringing your tithe of your crops here, okay? But while we're no longer under the law, the principle of the law, the moral force of the law still applies. This is God calling people who are in relationship to Him to stewardship, that He owns it all and we manage it for His glory. Then He says in the next sentence, if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, if you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Check that out. God is saying to us, try me in this. Put me to the test and just see what I will do. And I implore you to do the same. Let's bow for prayer. So I'm here today, unapologetically, trying to convince you that if you're not already, you want to be a level two giver first and a level one giver second. Because level two giving, faith giving, is a far superior way to give. And it's the way that God has called you to give. Just think about it. What a privilege it is to take a percentage of anything that He lets me have and put it back into His hands, into His kingdom by faith, in gratitude, from love and obedience to a God who would say, try me, test me and see. I don't open the windows of heaven for you. It's the best investment we ever make, and we have it forever. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this stewardship that you have given us to possess your stuff. Lord, we all feel a little awkward talking about money, thinking about money, being challenged about our money. It's because it's such an important thing in our life. Not one of us can live without it. Lord, your truth, drive it into our hearts today that you want us to demonstrate our faith in a way that leaves no question that we trust you. And that is the way that we give. So, Lord, you know the work that you need to do in each of our hearts. For some of us, these four little things could change our lives, could change the trajectory of our marriage, the outcomes in our families, the blessings for eternity. Lord, I pray that many would do it if they're not already doing it. But you know the work that you need to do in our hearts today. Perhaps in the heart of someone, this message has, you've been working in their life in some other way to remind them that you're real. Maybe you want to save them. Maybe you want to deliver them. Maybe you want to restore them. Maybe you want to comfort them. Lord, during this time of response, invitation, move like that in our hearts. So we love you. We praise you. This brief time is yours. And may our response to you bring you glory, and because that will be good for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.